Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's return to our studies here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're getting down towards the end of the book. And last week we were working on verse 19, which reads, "Quench not the Spirit." Okay? As I said in weeks prior, we've been kind of working on this verse for the last couple weeks. I had no idea what the heck this meant until just a few years back. You know, as we, after we're saved, one would think, this is kind of how I thought after I was saved, one would think you had some sort of special ability of discernment to understand some things that about the Bible that you hadn't understood before immediately. That's not how it works, okay? We've kind of been reviewing this for a while, and I've written about it in the bulletin a little bit today. How does faith come?
Hearing.
By hearing. And hearing by what? By the Word of God. And so by the Word of God, we increase in faith. Faith is simply a belief and an expression from another, okay? Or from an outside source. Of course, the one we're dealing with here is the outside source of God, who from the natural perspective is outside, but from the spiritual perspective, from the believer in Jesus Christ, is now in us, never to leave us nor forsake us. So he's not outside at all. You know, God is not a God, as Paul says, God is not a God, excuse me, who can't be touched. Okay? Man likes to make deities that are so high and mighty that they cannot be possibly be touched or seen, mainly because man's deities don't exist. It's like Zeus on the top of Mount Olympus. Nobody can get up there. So, of course, that's where Zeus is, right? Okay, Zeus in the Greek mythology is supposed to be the creator of all things. And he's essentially their head honcho god. And I say that because they believed in many gods, you know, polytheism, and various patron gods and demigods for whatever their heart desired. Okay, but they were all idols. But our Lord Jesus Christ is always near. He promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He's in us. We read about that last week over in John chapter 14. And so, if Christ is in us, and the Holy Spirit is in us, and God the Father is in us, and he promised, as we read last week over in John, to teach us all things and bring all things to our remembrance, who do we lay our alliance to? We rely upon the Word of God. We ally and rely upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, do you suppose that the Lord knew all about you from before the foundation of the world, prior to salvation and after salvation? Yes, absolutely. Okay, he says so in his word. And so do you suppose the Lord's going to lead you in his way as the Spirit of God suits? Yes, he is. All right? So we're supposed to abide in the Word of God, abide in the truth, lean not to our own understanding of things, in all of our ways do what? Acknowledge him. How do we acknowledge God? Well, we can pray to him. We can, of course, give our words of praise and love and adore adoration to God for salvation and for all that we have in him. But how do we learn of these things? In his word, right? So seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and what? All the necessary things will be added unto us. That happens in the word of God. And so if the Lord would have us to not to forsake the gathering of ourselves, for instance, together as the manner of some is, which is the habit, so that we might hear the word of God preached and grow thereby, do you suppose the Lord's going to kind of orientate our lives to make that more of a possibility for us as believers in Jesus Christ? Sure he is. Are we always going to listen? No, we're not always going to listen because we have this treasure in what kind of vessel? Unfortunately, it's an earthen vessel. Okay? So we still have that natural side of us in us, and it will abide in us until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. So sometimes the world gets a hold of us and says, no, you should be doing this. No, you should be doing that. And sometimes we do it. And sometimes the Lord's not in it. Okay? And sometimes he makes it evident that he's not in it. And sometimes we don't listen. Okay? That's quenching the Spirit. All right? I used to, when I was a young believer, and this is prior to me, you know, gaining a robust spiritual maturity, I used to be somewhat afraid of listening to latter-day prophecy. Sounds silly, doesn't it? You know, the will of the Lord will be done after all. What have I to do with whether the Lord's coming today or tomorrow or in 1,000 years, you know, nothing. Okay, that's God's. That's in God's wheelhouse. But I was young. Yes, I was a Christian, but I wanted to experience the natural joys of life because that's what the world put into me. And so, you know, as I started this message with, new believers in Jesus Christ or young believers in Jesus Christ are often more carnal than they are spiritual. They often abide in what the world says is true more than what God says is true. Now, if they're a believer, they're not going to not deny the fundamentals of the faith. And the fundamentals of the faith is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And because he lives, we shall live also. That because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin, and now we're recipients of the new covenant relationship wherein our sins and iniquities will be remembered against us no more by God. Okay? When those things are confirmed to us in salvation, we can't possibly lose them. The world can't take that away from us. Our mind can't take that away from us because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Okay? But a believer can continue acting like a worldly agent as he's a believer in Jesus Christ rather than an agent of God. Okay? That requires some growth to get out of. And so, you know, I've had friends and family members that have trusted Christ as their Savior, and they're not sitting in this church today, nor do they any other Sunday. Okay? They're believers, you know. I talk to them about the Word of God periodically. There's no denial whatsoever. You can see the presence of the Spirit of God in them, and they say amen, and they don't deny it, but they never avail themselves of the truth. And so therefore, they never do what? They never grow. They never grow up. So they remain children. And when you're children, the danger of that, spiritually speaking, is you are tend to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. And oftentimes you're held back by a spouse that's not believing or a family that's not believing. You know, we have a member here that had trusted Christ as their Savior and their family's Mormon. And, you know, the Mormon church is very militant about those that have strayed outside their faith, of which they have no faith whatsoever. Really, they have faith in themselves. You know that in the Mormon faith, they believe that men in the Mormon faith are going to create their own worlds after they are passed through the veil of death? So they almost believe that they're going to become their own deities. Is that not straight from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You shall be as the gods? Yes, it is. Okay? So they're very high-minded about themselves. So they feel like they have the authority to judge in any way they see fit. Right? But who's the ultimate authority? Well, God is. And those people are going to be standing before God one day after they pass through the veil of death at the great white throne judgment, and there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth because they're going to realize that they're wrong. And it's going to be too late. Now, that's why the scripture says, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today because the evil days are nigh. You know, it's going to be, we're right up against the precipice of the coming of the second coming of Christ. And during the great tribulation period, it's going to be very difficult to be saved because you're going to have to listen to the preaching of the 144,000 saints in Jerusalem, and you're not going to be able to buy or sell without taking the mark of the beast. And then cometh the Lord, and then salvation is going to be over. Okay. So, quench not the Spirit. If the Spirit of God is laying something upon your heart, it's a difficult thing to describe, but you get this idea that this ain't working out for me, or this is working out for me. Okay? The Word of God often directs us in the things that we're doing in our lives. And so, you know, Pastor Andre used to tell the story about his father who left the Baptist church they were going to because apparently there was some sort of squabble happening in the church that ended up in actual fighting, I guess. I'm not quite sure to what extent, but that's what was taking place. And so he said that he wasn't going to go to a church where there's a bunch of fighting. And so they stopped going. And the Lord, you know, sent some signs their way and got his wife, Pastor Andre's mother, in a couple of car wrecks that nearly took her life. You know, she was fine. Could have, I should say, taken her life. The car was totaled both times. And finally, to long story short, Pastor Andre's father said, you know, to his wife, I think the Lord's telling us to get back in church. And of course, you know, right after that, he died. There is such a thing as if a person's no earthly good to the Lord, where might he as well be? You know, if a person is destined for eternal life in the presence of the Lord, that's what they were saved for. And if the only reason why we're here is for the service of the Lord, that's really the way it is. I'm not saying God's a tyrant by doing that. God's actually expressing his love to us in that he has a desire for us to be with him for the ceaseless ages of eternity, because we're his children, we're his dear children. The Lord loves his children. So do you suppose God would only have us be here as long as is absolutely necessary? Yeah. So if we're of no worldly good to the Lord, as in the church for the means of going into all the world preaching the gospel in some capacity, then we might as well not be here anymore, and he'll just take us home. And so Pastor Andre believes that that's what happened to his father, but the Lord was giving definite signs that, you know, he ain't in this. You know, get your butts back in the church, get under the sound of the gospel. I've got work for your son to do, and this and that and the other thing. Okay. And so the Lord has a way of impressing himself upon us so that we might do his will. You know, I was the recipient of the same thing. First of all, I didn't like hearing about latter-day prophecy because I wanted to get out in the world and make some money and do some things, okay? Just like every young man wants to do. I was natural. It wasn't until later on that I started thinking more spiritually, and now I couldn't care less, okay? You got to say it right that way. Everybody says, I could care less, which means they actually could care less about something, and they kind of care about what they're saying. That doesn't make any sense. It's, I could not care less. I couldn't possibly care less. In fact, I like to say it this way. You know how people, I'm going to say it in the vulgar, how people say, I don't give a shit. I always say, I'm writing IOUs for shits. That's why, how few of them I give. So I'm all out of SHITs to give. Now I have to, for the sake of the people on the microphone, SHIT means ship high in transit. It's an old acronym for keeping all that manure that was shipped from the old world to the new world for the growth of the tobacco and the cotton fertilizer high up in the hold in the ship instead of low in the hold in the ship, because stuff that was low in the ship got wet. And when you mix methane or water and manure, you get methane gas. And then when the ship keepers went down into the bottom of the hold to check on things or to work the bilge or whatever, flame and methane gas don't go well together. Let's put it that way. Okay, so ships were blowing up. So they would paint SHIT on the crates of manure. So now we call manure shit. There we go. So I'm not saying a cuss word by saying that. Okay. Okay, so I couldn't care less about what the world has for me. Couldn't care less. Because it has no bearing upon what my Lord has for me. Now, do I have worldly affections? You got to say that right, not worldly infections. You don't want that. Okay. Do I have worldly affections? Yes, I do. I love my family. I love you guys. I love this church. I take care of my home. I have a business I take care of. All these things are proper and to attend to because we're supposed to tarry until the Lord receives us unto himself, and it requires income, and you have to eat, and you have to clothe yourself, and you have to go to school, and, you know, pledge your allegiance to your fearless leader and all that kind of stuff, right? Okay, so we abide until the Lord comes, yes. But we have a hierarchy, all right? So seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, how do we seek the kingdom of God? The world wants to seek the kingdom of God by works, okay? By personal expression, by non-objective faux faith in self or some other false deity, okay? We seek the first the kingdom of God by the reception of the word of God as it's preached. Faith comes out by hearing, as we said, okay? And his righteousness is the person and work of Christ. So if you are in Christ, you are the recipient of his righteousness, because your sins have been placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And in times past, as we read over in 1 John, he died for them. Okay? And so since God's omniscient, you were counted into the beloved from before the foundation of the world in Christ. And so you have a heavenly inheritance in the kingdom of God based upon the person and work of Christ and not your own righteousness. All right? So that's how that works. Now, we also learn about who we are, who God is, and what he has for us in the Word of God afterwards, and our faith is increased. And as our faith is increased, we grow. And as we grow, we think more according to thus saith the Lord than thus saith the world. Okay? Because the natural man, or the world, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Neither can they know them, because they're what? Spiritually discerned, okay, or understood by the Spirit of God, of which, or who which, indwells us. And the world is not indwelt by the Spirit of God. So therefore, the Spirit of God is not bearing witness with the Word of God that they're his. Did I say that right? The Spirit of God is not bearing witness with the world, excuse me, that they're his. Okay? He bears witness with us that we're his. Now, the world has that salvation or the same witness available to them through the hearing of the gospel as we do, but most of the world will not attend to the Word of God. Okay? And so we operate as believers in Jesus Christ according to thus saith the Lord. And if it says it in the Bible, receive it. Make it your own. Right? And so the next verse here, which happens often because of the quenching of the Spirit of God, despise not prophesying. Okay? Now, what does it mean to prophesy, or what are prophesyings? Well, most people think that prophesyings are telling in the present of events in the future. Now, is that taking place in the Word of God in some places? Yes, we have future prophecy in the Word of God. We'll read some here, and I'm going to kind of fold into this with that verse as well. So turn back in your Bible one page, and we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 again. Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not." This is verse 13. "Even as others which have no hope." Now, the world has no hope. Now, what I was mentioning about myself prior was that I wanted this hope because I wanted to go out into the world, you know, a worldly hope, get money, get gain, spend it on cool stuff, and make a name for myself. So I didn't like hearing about latter-day events because I didn't want the Lord to come too soon. I'm embarrassed to say that, but that's kind of what you get sometimes with a young believer that hasn't grown up in the things of the Lord yet. They're immature. Do children do things that are immature? Yeah. As children, or as adults, we're to guide our children out of their immaturities into a maturity that they might abide with us in the world and be our companions through life. Yes, I'm my children's father, but if I raise them right, I can be their best friend their whole life. You know, is your relationship always going to be perfect? No, we're sinners, and sometimes we're going to piss each other off. But if we're constantly parenting them our whole life, then they become what? They're going to be a burden, because once they're older, they ought to know, because you raised them in the way they should go. Okay? Now, if we're raised up in the things of the Lord, then we think according to thus saith the Lord, and we don't allow the world to have its, or hold its impression over us any longer, because we've been taken out of the world and brought into the kingdom of God. Okay? This is why we always say that we're in the world, but we're not of the world as believers in Jesus Christ, because we've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Okay, is all this making sense? All right. So Paul says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede, not prevent, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And he says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." I was not comforted by these words as a young believer. I received them. I didn't deny them. I believed them. I was a believer in Jesus Christ. His spirit was bearing witness with my spirit that these belong to me as well, that I have resurrection life in me, but I wanted the Lord to wait a while so I could live my life. Very carnal thinking. That had to be, I had to grow out of that. How did that happen? I had to become more faithful, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, so that there was more of the word of God in me than that of the world. Hey, how's it going, man? Have a seat. So, he says here, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, why is it comforting? Well, it's comforting because we know that we have resurrection life should death come our way. As simple as that. Is death going to come our way? You betcha it's going to come our way. It's appointed unto man what? Wants to die. People think that death is going to come by some sort of surprise event. There's no such thing as a surprise death with God. God has set an appointment with for my death and for your death. Okay? So you might eat all the greens you possibly can eat, or all the steak you possibly can eat. You looking for the bathroom?
Yeah.
It's upstairs and directly to the right. So go ahead and use this one down here. It's in order, but it's okay. Don't worry about it. So death is going to come for us by the appointment of God. Sorry for everybody listening that I talked about bathrooms in the middle of the service. But sometimes you got to do that. Okay. So it doesn't matter whether we eat all the chicken we're supposed to eat or all the fish we're supposed to eat. See, you weren't supposed to eat beef here like 10 years ago, right? Beef was going to kill everybody. Now they're saying that, oh, you got to eat beef with as much fat as you possibly can in it. Wasn't it Richard Simmons that was always saying that food doesn't make you fat. Fat makes you fat in his little weird high-pitched voice. Didn't he just die recently? I think he did, yeah. Probably died of not eating fat. Fat enough. No, he had an appointment too. So now they're saying that, oh, we need healthy fats in our diet because it'll make us healthier. It's always something. Okay? And of course, in the latter days, it's said that it's going to be told to us that we're supposed to abstain from various foods, abstain from meats, abstain from this, abstain from that. Everything's going to kill you. Well, you know what? Everything's cursed, so everything is killing us. And guess what? We're killing us too. Our bodies are cursed. How well do our bodies work as we age? Does it get better and better and better, or does it get worse and worse and worse? It's appointed unto man what? Wants to die. Now, why? Because Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did God promise Adam when he ate of that tree? The day thou eatest thereof, as the scripture says in the King James Version, thou shalt surely die, right? Okay, well, if you break that down in the Hebrew, it really means dying, thou shalt die. Okay, so we have two different kinds of death. Now, what is he talking about there? Well, the second that Adam ate of that tree, he died spiritually speaking. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. So man's spiritual part of him died when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when I say that, I mean that in Adam all die, so that by Adam or through Adam's posterity, we're all born into the world dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually speaking. Okay? Now, does death come upon every man? Show me a person in the world that, what is the record for life? Like 121 years old in modern times? You know, Adam lived to be 930 years old, and that had to happen at the infancy of the race so that you could have a population without some sort of disease taking out most of the people early, you know. What was it? Methuselah lived to be 1,024 or 1,038, something like that.
969 years.
Something like that, yeah, right around there. I forgot, I haven't looked at that in so dang many years. I forgot what the number was. But Methuselah lived the longest, okay? And so back then, in the infancy of the race, we had very long lives so that they could have lots of children. And of course, we have the scriptures say that, you know, if Cain killed Abel, where did Cain get his wife? But they don't read the word of God. Adam and Eve had Cain, Abel, Seth, and sons and daughters, it says in there. Sons and daughters. So where do you suppose they got their wives? The daughters. And of course, I've heard the argument, well, if they married their sisters, that would be incest, and we'd have genetic anomalies in the race, and none of us would be here. If you have incestuous relationships early in a race, without all the genetic traits teasing out over procreation after procreation after procreation after procreation, then there's not a lot of problems. But after the race has developed, and we've developed all of our genetic traits, and you compile traits upon traits, that's when you start getting problems. Now, that's not evolution. That's simply a genetic disposition compiling upon itself. Okay? And, of course, we live in cursed bodies. It's because it's appointed unto man wants to die. Okay, so we're talking about two different deaths here. We've all been born into the world spiritually dead. Okay? That's why we read over in Ephesians. Turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible on you, it's okay. This portion of scripture here in Ephesians chapter 2 is so fundamental for our understanding of what the truth of the Word of God is that it's one of the most primary portions of scripture that I always fall back on, that in the early parts of Romans, that explain what we are, you know, aside from what man thinks that we are, but in accordance with what God says that we are. It explains what we are and of whom we have to do, that is, understanding that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and that we can't possibly save ourselves. So he says here in chapter 2, verse 1, and you, now we have some italics here. Hath he quickened is in italics. Okay? Now, why is it in italics? Well, in our King James Version, those italics were words that were not in the original translation. They were added by the translators as helping words. Now, you can either include them or disclude them. It doesn't matter here. But I'm going to explain what it should read, or how it should read, after a good translation from the Greek. And in case you didn't know, the Word of God was originally preserved in three different texts. Aramaic, which is ancient Arabic, okay? A little bit of that in the Old Testament. Hebrew in the Old Testament as well. And then Greek in the New Testament. Those are the preserved texts by God. The King James in the English is a translation, okay? And there's a bunch of different English translations, the New International Version, the New International Version, the New International Version. They keep making new versions of the International Version. So, and there's a bunch of other ones, the Berean text and this and that. There's 50 different translations in English. I believe the King James is the best translation we have. That said, there's lots of errors in the translation. So you have to go back to the original text and gain the proper understanding if you're going to preach the Word of God rightly divided, which is what we're called to do. Okay? So, he says, and you hath he quickened who were what? Dead. In what? Trespasses and in sins. How do we become, in God's economy, dead in trespasses and in sins? Because I appear to be very much alive, and by my own sense of myself, I may or may not, in the world, as a natural man, think that I'm a sinner. But God's saying that I am. Now, who has the final authority? Well, God created you. Okay, he created me. He brought me into existence through my father, Adam. And Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and died spiritually. And death began in him physically. Okay, so that in 1 Corinthians, we can read, in Adam, what happens? All die. So that in Christ, all might be what? Made alive. What did Adam receive from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when he ate of it? An apple? That's what the world says. They don't have most Bible scholars and pastors do not understand what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil means. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil gave Adam a what? And Eve. A knowledge of good and evil. That was what the fruit was. Okay? Now, what is a knowledge of good and evil? It's what we call right and what we call wrong. Who planted the tree? Now, over in James it says, God can't be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. We were looking at this last week with the tares and the wheat. So it couldn't possibly be God. God allowed that tree to be planted in the garden by the devil, okay? Fallen Lucifer, who was trying to thwart the plan of God in the garden by causing man to fall into sin, or that which is contrary to God. That's what sin is, okay? Now that man has fallen into sin, okay, now what do we do? Well, we have to understand first that like begats like. So in Adam, Adam has kids, Adam's kids have kids, Adam's kids' kids' kids have kids, and they have kids, they have kids, and they have kids, and it gets down to us. The life of the flesh is where? It's in the blood, okay? And so we have our father, Adam's blood, and our father's Adam's blood became sinful in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That knowledge of good and evil is a right or and a wrong or a morality, and that's what the foundation for the religions of the world are. Okay? So we read over in Proverbs, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man. Okay? What is that way that seems right? Do good, get good. Do bad, get bad. If you ask the general person in the world, what's Christianity all about? Well, if we're good people, God will see that we're good and we're brought into heaven. If we're bad people, God will see that we're bad and we'll be brought into hell. Of course, like in the Catholic faith, you know, you become confirmed when you're 15. And that's after you've gone through catechism, learning about the law. And then you're responsible for the laws of the church, right? Okay? Now, what happens if you screw up? Well, you've sinned. Now, they've made provision for that in the Catholic Church. What are you supposed to do when you've sinned? You go to the confessional and you say, Father, I screwed up. Well, what did our Lord say over in Matthew chapter 23? Call no man your father, for you have one father who is in heaven. But yet these Catholic priests are supposed to be the vicars of God when they're in the confessional, so you're supposed to be speaking with God himself. Okay? So what do they say? Well, first of all, they chuckle at you, and the reason why they got that little screen there, you can't see the guy because he's probably laughing his ass off about what you did because he's a human being, and you would too. Okay? Secondly, he says, well, according to the Catholic doctrine, you must do this, you must do that. You can... Now they say, you go do so many community service acts in the Catholic Church and say this prayer and that prayer and give so much in the offering plate when it goes around, and the Lord will absolve you of your sin, but you have to go to Mass. Now, what do they say in the Mass? They tell you that Jesus Christ has died for your sins again, and you eat the wafer and you drink the grape juice. So what happens next week? Oops, sinned again. Good thing we got this confessional. I'll go through this process one more time. Okay. Father, I've sinned. Forgive me. He says, okay, go do this, go do that. Don't screw up again. I'm tired of hearing this. Go to the Mass, and you'll have Jesus Christ crucified for you again, because that wafer represents the body of Christ, and that grape juice is supposed to represent the blood of Christ. But what did our Lord say? He made one offering for sin forever and did what? Sat down at the right hand of God because the work was complete. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. How does that take place? Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And by a simple look of faith, God has chosen to save them that believe. Okay? It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, Titus 3:5, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. So it can't possibly be through the, oh, I screwed up, God, please forgive me. I used to do that all the time before I got saved. You know, God, I promise that if you forgive me this one last time, that I won't do this or I won't do that. I must have prayed that 500 times in my life as a kid. You know, my parents went to church. I didn't want to be seen by God to be a sinner. But what was I? A sinner! I did all the naughty little things that boys and girls do. Okay? And guess what? Sometimes I still do. Because we have this treasure in what kind of vessel? An earthen vessel. I agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. But how to keep it? As Paul said, I find not. That's why my Lord had to come into the world. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, and he said, I've not come to destroy the law. I've come to do what? Fulfill it. For not one jot or tittle. Those are the smallest marks in the Hebrew language. That means the smallest parts of the law. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? I fulfill all of it, or all of it be fulfilled. So my Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for me that I could not fulfill, and then he died on the cross to pay for my sin that I could not pay for, that I might be a member of the new covenant relationship wherein their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. So when I stand before God, after I pass through the veil of death, I'm going to stand in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ because his blood has been upon me and cleansed me from all sin, and God sees me to be as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous, as holy as Jesus Christ is holy, and as just as Jesus Christ is just. Okay? That's grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Okay? Now, there's law in the world and there's grace. Do we deserve the favor of God? No, we're sinners undone. We don't deserve a bit of it. We deserve hell. But God loved us and gave himself for us and exercised his grace upon us through the person and work of Christ. So we enter into that work by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. So where do our works come in? They're excluded. Okay? Our works are excluded. So what happens to that man when he's gone to confessional 500 times in his life, or 5,000 times, depending on how many bad things that he's done? What happens to that man when he's on his deathbed? What happens if he sinned that week and he had a heart attack and he's in the hospital and he didn't have a chance to go to the confessional? And the priest doesn't get down to the hospital in time to give him his last rites. Does he go to hell or does he go to heaven? Well, he doesn't know. How can he know? His faith was based upon works. And Christ didn't die for our sins over and over and over again. He died one time for all time to cleanse the entire human family from sin. And it's entered into by a work of faith. This was given to us in type or by illustration back in the desert, okay? When the nation of Israel was in the wilderness. They were being fed by the manna. Now listen to this parable. It's very important for our understanding. They were being fed by the manna. What's manna, you say? Good question. That's what manna means. What is it? Okay? It was the bread that rained down from heaven to feed the nation while they were in a barren land. Okay? Who does that bread represent? It represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the bread of God that came down from heaven. Now, if I ate some breakfast this morning, now if I stop eating food from this morning hereafter, in about 60 days I'll probably die. Okay? It requires us to ingest food and water in about 6 or 7 days. If I don't drink water, I'll die. Okay? We have to drink food and water to sustain our natural life. So our Lord gives us in type or in illustration as food and water. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life that gives us what kind of life? Eternal life, not temporary life. Food will only give me temporary life. Water will only give me temporary life. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the water of life. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ said to the woman at the well, "Take of the water that I will give you, and thou shalt live how long? Forever." How? Through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine or the scriptures pertaining to salvation. Faith comes by hearing. Okay? So the nation of Israel got tired of this manna. There was a couple million of them out in the desert that were exodus from Egypt. And they said to God, well, really to Moses, who was, you know, the relator of the messages between Israel and God to Israel, "Our soul loatheth this light bread. Give us meat to eat so we might consume it upon our lusts." And that bread, or the manna, represented the blood of, or the bread of God, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in type, it spoke of the rejection of Christ. If we reject Christ, there's no salvation, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many are there that are righteous? Not even one, as the scripture says over in Romans. Okay. And so that bread of God was being rejected, or that thing that represented the bread of God was being rejected. So he said to Moses, "I'm going to send fiery serpents into their midst," okay, or Egyptian adders. Now, what happens if you get bitten by a poisonous snake? Without a proper anti-venom, you're going to die. Do you suppose they had any anti-venom on them in the desert prior to anti-venoms even coming into existence? No, they didn't have any of those. I always tell the joke, you know, if somebody gets bit by a snake, you're supposed to suck the venom out with your mouth. And then one of my buddies told me one time that if you pee on the snake bite wound, it neutralizes the venom. So I tried to do that with Noah when he got stung by a small man-o-war over in Hawaii. So he didn't let me do it, though. I thought it'd be funny. But nevertheless, that was my opportunity to pee on my kid. So I missed it. All right. So they were dying from the snake bite wounds. What does that death represent? That death represents separation from God in hell. Okay, a rejection of the bread of God, or a rejection of the person and work of Christ. Where are we going to end up? Well, we're going to stand in our own righteousness. And how much of that do we have? None. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So I can't stand in my own goodness before God because I'm not good enough. Jesus Christ makes me good enough through his person and work. Not by emulation, but by trusting that he died for my sins. A simple look of faith is all it takes. Okay? And so he told Moses, fashion a serpent out of brass. Okay? So he's got to take the raw brass, he's got to beat it into a serpent, form, and he said, lift it up on a pole. Now, what do we have there? What picture are we being shown there? Serpent represents sin because the serpent introduced sin in the Garden of Eden. Okay, so it represents the work of the devil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, the whole thing actually represents the evil tree, right? So we have the serpent or the sin that was introduced in the garden, or sin being judged. That's what brass speaks of in the scripture, judgment, on what? That pole represented a tree. The scripture says, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. It represents the cross of Christ, okay? So we have sin being judged on a tree, or that which represents our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross dying for our sins. And do what? He told the nation of Israel, whosoever looks upon the serpent lifted up on a pole shall what? Live. So that's why we have verses of in our hymns that say, look and live, brother, live. By a simple look of faith to the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we shall have what? Eternal life. Okay? Now, whether you want to believe it or not, all of us are eternal. Our body dies, but our soul carries on forever. And if you don't think you have a soul, just close your eyes and have a conversation with yourself in your head. You got no vocal cords moving. It's just your soul. You can commune with your own soul. Okay? It's in there. Our body is a house for our soul. Okay? So our souls are going to carry on forever, either in hell, that's a place that's devoid of God, or they're going to carry on forever in the place prepared for all of the Lord's children in salvation. That's heaven, the presence of God, the Eden of God. Okay? So all those that looked upon that brazen serpent that was lifted up on a tree or on a pole representing the person and work of Jesus Christ didn't die from the imminent death that was coming upon them because of the snake venom that was in their veins. Okay? What do we call that? A miracle. Okay? And every time somebody's saved, it's a miracle. I can't save a single soul. But your Lord Jesus Christ died for you upon the cross of Calvary that you might be saved by a simple look of faith. That's a miracle. Okay? And so all who looks lives. Everyone who looks upon the Lord Jesus Christ shall have eternal life. And when you pass through the veil of death, you'll be, first of all, put into a body that was prepared for you from before the foundation of the world to abide in until the resurrection. And someday your body will be resurrected from the dead, and you shall be in the presence of the Lord for the ceaseless ages of eternity with me and everyone else who has trusted Christ as their Savior. Okay? If you got a better plan, try me. Okay? Who knows what happens after death? Nobody knows. But our Lord knows. Okay? Now people say, oh, well, why did God make all this happen? Well, it allows for God's attributes to be expressed. God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of grace. He's a God of holiness, or separation from that which is false. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God of justice or judgment. Okay? All these things, the allowance for all these things to be expressed, are put forth in the plan of salvation in Jesus Christ. So could God have stopped the devil from planting the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, yeah, he could have. But he allowed it to occur that his love, mercy, and grace might be shown to his children or mankind through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so, we read here in Ephesians, now that I have 3 seconds. There we go. Wherein in times past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that says that we can make ourselves like God by what we do, by our knowledge of right and wrong. The spirit that now worketh in the children of the disobedience, that's everybody born into the world, among whom also we had our conversation or manner of life, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's why I didn't like hearing about latter-day prophecy when I was younger. Because I wanted to go out in the world, make money, buy stuff, and have fun. And all the other things that everybody else wants to do. Okay? But God showed me a different way. But God. All right? So God had to intervene. Who is rich in what? Mercy. Okay? For his great love, we have love, mercy, and we're going to have grace here in a minute. Wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has done what? Made us alive, or quickened us together with Christ, for by what? Grace. Grace are you saved. So we have God, expression of God's love, mercy, and grace in the plan of salvation. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God says you're already present at his right hand in heaven, because God's omniscient. That's how sure our salvation is. That in the ages to come, he might show or make evident the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through what?
Faith.
A simple look of faith. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, couldn't possibly be, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and God requires perfection. I'm not perfect and you're not perfect. Okay? So, it's got to be by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. We don't deserve it, but we have it because of his love. Right? Toward us through Christ Jesus, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the faith you expressed also as the gift of God, that all things might be of him, to him, and through him. Not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. It's not by what I've done, it's by what he's done, and I enter into it by faith. That way my works, or what I have done for God, are completely excluded from the equation, because where are my works? They're under the blood. God said it this way. When Christ died, who died with him?
We did.
When Christ was buried, who was buried with him? We were buried with him as well. When Christ arose from the dead, we arose from the dead with who? With him, that we might walk how? In a newness of life. And that newness of life is not the just shall do this and shall do that, shall do the other thing. The newness of life is what? The just shall live by faith. Okay? Or according to the things that was given, that have been given to us in the Word of God. And faith is not works. Okay? We're either justified by works or we're justified by faith. Show me a perfect man. There's never been a perfect man upon the earth. It has to be by faith and faith alone. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you that these attributes were shown forth in the person and work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And we enter into those things not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to thus saith the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ did them for us, and we enter into them by faith. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.